Someone sent me a newspaper article recently. It's about a person we used to go to church with before the split back in 95. And according to this article, this person was attending a prayer meeting unity conference. And during one of the prayer sessions, this lady said the Spirit had descended upon her. And she had received a vision, a special revelation from God. And she said that God had revealed to her that it is a special calling for the people attending that conference, that prayer session they were attending. And she said that God had told her in this vision that he was going to reveal more details to her to what everybody was to do in another vision in the future, that he would reveal to her exactly what his will was for everyone, like I said, in the near future. The question might be asked, is this the way we find God's will in our lives? You know, over the centuries, we've had people who have supposedly had a special relationship with God, who supposedly shown people what God's will was for them. You know, we've had examples in the Old Testament of those who were true prophets and really prophesied the will of God. Then we have other examples of false prophets. In the New Testament, we read of false prophets of the past, and we read of a great false prophet in the future. He's going to be a leader of a great church claiming that he is God, that he will be executing the will of God on this earth. You know, we have had people in the recent past saying that they had a special relationship with God, and this or that was the will of God. Like some have said that God has revealed that they were supposed to be leader maybe of a church. Some claiming that God has revealed to them that they're one of the two witnesses. Or maybe the extreme, like a few years back, Jim Jones telling the people the will of God was to drink the grape Kool-Aid. And you know, at the end of the day, over 900 people lay dead. You know, how do we really know what the will of God is? Let's go to Romans 12. We'll begin here in Romans. And we'll take a note of what the Apostle Paul stressed to the people, the believers back in that time. And we know the words that are recorded here are for our learning, so we might glean the right way from the Word of God. Romans 12, 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And, you know, anytime God uses the word beseech, you know, it shows a sense of urgency. You know, please take note of what I'm saying. He's begging, almost like begging. So he's talking to converted people here, men and women, that he says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So here we find our lives are pictured as belonging to God, is looked upon as providing him a living sacrifice. Each of us is supposed to be providing God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And notice what it says here, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Now, why does he say not to be conformed to this world? Because, brethren, we have been called to be conformed to something much greater than what's in this world, something much better. You know, we're to be conformed to the very character of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, to be stamped with his very character and the very essence of all that he is. And it says here, but be you transformed. So we have here a transformation process, you know, going on in the lives of men and women who have been called by God. And notice, by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind. Because, brethren, that's where the conversion really takes place. The Spirit of God works in the mind of a human being. You know, God's Spirit begins to involve itself in the thought process. So we might stop here and ask some very important questions. In this case, the renewing process does something. It guides us in the way to prove. Notice what it says, prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So just what is the will of God? Because seems like in our world, and we hear all these things, like I said in the introduction, that people are very confused on this subject. They don't have a clear, concise understanding on this subject. And today we're going to cover some very important points of God's will. You know, maybe it can help us all better handle an appreciation of what God is saying in His Word and how it's to be understood. And what I'd like to point out, first of all, is this. You know, when we talk about the subject of God's will, it's very important that we recognize there are two very important ideas that are in the Scriptures. Number one, that God is sovereign over all. That God is sovereign over all. You know, He reveals that He's the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Creator of all things, visible and invisible. And number two, the Scriptures affirm another very important aspect that we cannot dismiss. The human family, male and female, have been blessed with an incredible gift by God. And that gift is free moral agency. Number two, free moral agency. And what that entails is the ability to choose. Do we want to, you know, do we want to go right or do we want to go to the left? What choice do we make? But back to point one, to show God is sovereign, we can go to Psalms 24. Let's go to Psalms 24. Psalms chapter 24. We're told the following here in Psalms chapter 24, verse 1. Notice what it says. The earth is the Lord's. You know, the earth belongs to God. He created it. And all of its fullness, the world, and all those that dwell therein. Verse 2, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And God reveals Himself in the Scriptures as the creator of the heaven and the earth. And the earth is where all we dwell as human beings. And He claims that He is sovereign in this matter. But in the case of free moral agency, He has given us some of His sovereignty so we can have free moral agency. So it's up to us to get the balance of free moral agency with God's sovereignty. Just how this applies when we ask the question, just as what is God's will? Because we really need to know that. You know, it's a very important subject, and we're told in the Scriptures back in the Epistle of John in the New Testament, for those who do the will of the Father will abide forever. The eternal life is to abide forever. And that's one of the promises of the kingdom is eternal life. But, you know, in this society, all that happens, all that God permits, all that happens is not necessarily God's will. God allows many things to happen. And out of those things that He allows to happen, He weaves it all into an absolute marvelous plan that's going to bring about the end result that God wants and He has proposed in the beginning. And this is where the Bible comes in. It's so absolutely beautiful for each and every one of us. Because, again, God is directing things. God does not direct every little thing we do. And that's where, if He did, where would free moral agency be? If He directed every little thing that we do, you know, that would be out the window. But the Bible affirms that we have this gift of free moral agency from Genesis to Revelation, that we have that ability to choose. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11. And this comes from the New American Standard Bible. And Deuteronomy, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Deuteronomy 11. Notice Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. He says, seeing I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. You know, here He has given mankind a choice. It's like coming down the road and you come to this fork in the road and you got two paths to choose from. You know, which way do we go? It's a choice. Maybe there's no road sign there. And He goes on by saying, by taking this one path, continuing on Deuteronomy, the blessings if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. If you follow this path, there's going to be a blessing. But if you follow the other path, the other choice, verse 28, the curse. If you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but you turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. You know, if we take that path, what's he say is happening? You know, there's going to be trouble. And that's what happened to ancient Israel. And we'll talk more about that as we move along. But ancient Israel was supposed to serve in a specific category of service to God. But, you know, as we know, Israel did not follow through on that. They turned to other gods. They went in a different direction. And what did they do? They brought upon themselves curses. You know, they made a choice. They had a choice. God didn't force them to go one path or the other. They had a choice. But, you know, brethren, they made the wrong choice. And God is showing us that this is what is happening in the world today. You know, Israel, the modern nations of Israel, are supposed to be a role model for the nations of this world. And as they were told, just like in ancient Israel, as they were told what to do, what had been good for them. And when they didn't do it, what happened? They made the wrong choice. And that curse took effect upon them. And brethren, we're repeating the same thing today in the modern society. Society is turning a deaf ear to the word of God. And God, you know, God is being ridiculed in the entertainment media today. You know, God is being shut out of the educational system. You know, the purpose of our educational system when this country was founded was to teach children to read. To teach children to read the Bible. Brethren, how have things changed? Now the Bible is not even allowed in our educational system. You know, we're not listening. As a result, the curses are mounting. And we hear this every day in the news. You know, we hear about this problem, that problem. And it's becoming more and more so. We're becoming cursed in the city, cursed in the field, cursed here, cursed there. You know, it seems like everywhere that our society, this world is turning, it happens to fall upon a curse. And God said that it would be this way if we did not follow his command. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Also, this will be from the New American Standard Bible. It also has an interesting thing that Joshua, the servant of God, who replaced Moses after Moses died, Joshua had an interesting thing that he records here. And he was inspired of God to put this forth to the Israelites. And he says in Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua 24:15. If it be disagreeable in your sight. Now that tells us something right here. You know, if we disagree with something, that means we have a choice. We have free moral agency. And here he's speaking on behalf of God's way of life as God's representative. And he's saying to the people, if it be disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, you know, if you do not want to do this, then here is what you need to understand. Choose yourself today who you're going to serve. Who do you want to serve? Is it the God of where your fathers served beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living? And he goes on to make a very clear distinction here, a clear distinction. He says, but as for me and my house, he says, I want to make clear which path I'm going to take, which path I'm choosing. He says, we will serve the Lord. You know, we will serve the Almighty God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And to get a fuller picture and breakdown of the will of God, let's break down the will of God into three areas. In the first area is a direct or purposeful will of God. Direct or purposeful will of God. And what I mean here by that is this is where God himself has said certain things, and he is the one who's going to execute it. He's going to bring this to pass, and there's nothing that we can do as human beings to stop him from doing it. For he is the sovereign God. Example is Isaiah 46. And we have this example of a direct or purposeful will of God in Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and he goes on, from ancient times things are not yet done, saying, notice here, my counsel shall stand. You know, that's purposeful, that's determined. God has determined that's going to be. You know, from God's point of view, that is going to be. And he says, I will do my pleasure, verse 11, I will bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. You know, he says he is the one that's going to do that. And nobody, no human being, no one can change his purposeful will. That which he determines and that which he wants to happen. You know, we as human beings are given no choice in that matter. The second of these is the preferential will of God. The preferential will of God. And that's the preferred way that God wants us to go. The preferred way that God wants us to go. And brethren, this is where our free moral agency comes in. And God says, here's what I'd like you to do as human beings. I would like you to follow this direction and walk in this direction. But I'm not going to force you to do that. You're going to have to choose. You're going to have to make a decision in your own mind. Usually, brethren, it turns out to be a choice whether we're going to serve God or serve ourselves. Now, in the area of preferential will, how the will of God comes forth, this is where God tells us what ought to happen if we're listening. He tells us, he gives us a clue to what choice we should make, you know, if we're paying attention to what God is saying. But if we don't give ear to God, if we don't follow his advice, then we expect something else in terms of consequences. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus Christ makes a statement here, and he says, if anyone wants to do his will... Notice the term used here, if anyone. Now that means that we have free moral agency again. We have a choice. We can do it or we don't have to do it. If we do it, the result is he shall know concerning the doctrine. If we make that choice, the right choice, we'll have an understanding of the doctrine of the Word of God. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, as Paul told Timothy. And we also know it's good for our learning process. It helps us to grow. You know, it shows us, that's where we go to show us what is right. We don't go to some vision, somebody's giving out visions or somewhere else. We go to God's Word. And it shows us what is right and what is wrong. You know, it tells us to fork the road. He's telling us which path we need to take. But at the same time, he's not forcing us to take that path. He warns us, stay away from one path. You know, that wrong path, it contains those spiritual minefields. And if we go that way, we're liable to get hurt very badly spiritually. And we have the Word of God telling us which way to go. You know, the example of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ lived his life in accordance to the will of God. And he knew what the preferential will of God really was. And he didn't stray from it, because if he had, he couldn't have been our Savior. Because he did do the will of God, he's now sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we have the hope and the promise from the Scripture. If we also do the will of God, and it's really important to understand this subject, because it says if we've got to have the ability to prove this. Brethren, this is part of the growth process. This is part of the conversion process. And we've got to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. You know, what is purposeful from God's point of view? What is preferential? And then we have the third category or component of God's will. The third is the permissive will of God. The permissive will of God. In this case, it means that God has neither determined nor has he stated that this or that is his preference. But since he allows certain things to happen, it falls within the overall scope of his will. For example, God did not purpose that Lucifer should sin. He didn't purpose that. And it was his preferential will that Lucifer should do that. But Lucifer, acting on free moral agency, what did Lucifer do? You know, Lucifer let his vanity, he let his ego, he let his pride get the best of him, felt that he should be in charge instead of God. And we know the account of him leading that rebellion with one-third of the angels against God. But brethren, did that rebellion, did it mess up God's plan? Did it stop God's plan? You know, God is the master. He's the grandmaster when it comes to understanding what needs to be done. And God is so smart that no matter what happens, you know, he is able to turn lemons into lemonade. You know, he saw that rebellion, and he took that rebellion, as the scripture says, and he's using it. You know, the rebellion of Satan was not within his purpose. The rebellion was not within his will, you know, that it went the way that it did. But he's taking that rebellion and using it, allowing it to exist for a purpose that will bring us right back to his determined purpose. And what is that? You know, God's overall master plan of salvation, bringing sons and daughters into his family. You know, it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God, the family of God. And we've called to be helpers in that plan. So God is going to bring about this wonderful plan of salvation where Paul says in Romans, and it's exciting because he makes this statement. He says that we know that all things work for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. For those who are called according to God's purpose. And you know, the nice, beautiful thing about that plan is that God is taking away the penalty for all those mistakes, as mentioned in the sermonette. All those past mistakes that we made, all the wrong decisions, he's making all the rights wrong. I mean, wrongs right, I'm sorry. You know, he blots out those transgressions. He does that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, through that plan, we as human beings have the ability to become part of the family of God. You know, Psalms 2 tells us what happens in terms of how things can happen. Again, because of free moral agency. Psalms 2. You know, God didn't propose it this way, and this wasn't his preference, what we read here in Psalms 2. But he's able to use the outcome. He's able to use this outcome to fulfill his purpose in the final analysis. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. And this same thing happens in human nature, even in today's society. Psalms 2:1, even within churches. Psalms 2:1. Why do the nations rage? You know, why are they upset? And the people plot. You know, they got their own agenda. They go behind the scenes, do things. And notice what it says, a vain thing. You know, did God plot it? No, it wasn't God's doing. Did he put it in their minds? No, that wasn't his intent. He didn't propose to do that. But, you know, brethren, they chose to do that. And what are they plotting? In this case, they're plotting against God's people, Israel. They're plotting to do evil in this area. And he says in verse 2, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. In other words, they go behind the scenes, they're plotting together. And what's left out of the picture? You know, God is left out of the picture. This is something they're going to do, They've decided on themselves. This is something they're going to do. But, you know, God looks down at that situation and sees what they're doing. You know, he knows what they're doing, plotting to do evil against his people. And God looks at this and he's saying, well, we're going to see whose will is going to stand, yours or mine. This is not what I like going down, but I'm going to allow it. You know, it's going to come out where my way will be victorious when all is said and done. God knows that he's smart enough that he knows that his way is going to be victorious here. And brethren, that is the constant theme that's given in the scriptures. Notice in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Now, basically, what it's showing us, again, who has the final word here? Who has the final word? Who's in charge? God has. God's in charge. It's always God. You know, man can plot and do all these things behind the scenes. He does what he wants. He can exercise his free will in a false, wrong direction. But in the final analysis, those who do that are going to lose big time. You know, the purposeful will of God is near how God is revealed in the scriptures. And we can find in Isaiah 14:27, we're told here in the New King James Version, Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, 27. It says here, for the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? What he's saying here, is there anyone more powerful than God? And what we read here in the scriptures say no. Nobody can thwart the will of God. There are individuals, you know, theologians or religious groups have this idea, and they presume that everything that goes on is God's purposeful will. And that simply, brethren, is not so. For example, I've noticed when terrible things happen, there's a loss of lives, of loved ones. And some people, trying to do well and try to give help and they try to give comfort, and they'll walk up at this moment and in a moment of a grieving person, and they'll say, well, you know, it was God's will. You know, their thinking is that God is all-powerful and nothing happens without him permitting it. Therefore, he must have been responsible. It was his will. No, not only in the sense that he has allowed it because of man's choice, free moral agency. You know, I've heard people say, you know, why did God permit my loved one to die? You know, why did God let him die of lung cancer? Not once considering the fact that the victim had made some bad choices over the years. You know, he had been a chain smoker for years, for most of his life. And he continued that same bad habit, bad choice, 20 times a day, smoking a pack of cigarettes every day. And even after being warned by the medical profession that he was slowly killing himself with the smoking. But can you imagine the frustration of this man if God had intervened in his life and taken away his bad choice? You know, that every time he stuck a cigarette in his mouth, the angel of God would slap it out of his mouth. You know, God does not want robots in his kingdom. He wants people to have free moral agency, the freedom of choice. But he wants them to make the right choice. And, you know, we can see that starting in the Garden of Eden. You know, they were given a choice and even told by God what the right choice was. But, you know, in God's overall master plan, in the final analysis, you know, God is not willing that any should perish eternally. But his will is that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. But, brethren, we know according to God's plan it's going to take some time for that to happen. And God is very patient in doing what he's doing. And according to human standards, you know, he's not in a hurry to get it done. He will be slow. He'll be methodical. And when it's all said and done, it will fulfill his determined purpose. And he also has to allow for free moral agency. You know, and that free moral agency, that muddies the water many a time. Because of that free moral agency, you know, we have made wrong decisions as human beings. And as I said, some theologians jump on this case, and they come with this doctrine called predestination. You know, everything is predestined. Well, you know, if that's so, free moral agency is out the window if everything's predestined. It doesn't apply. It makes us all robots if everything is predetermined. So we know it's not. We're a free moral agent. And you know, we have tremendous flexibility to obey or disobey at will. And God has given us this tremendous capability. But he did not propose that we should go in the wrong way. You know, he already told us. He said, I want a blessing for you. But if you don't listen, you know, there's a curse out there. That's the other side of the coin. You know, he prefers that each of us listen very carefully to what he has to say. As I mentioned, he did not propose Adam and Eve to sin. But there was their free moral agency. Remember, there were two trees planted before them. And they had the opportunity to choose one way or the other. And you know, their choices have been basically each and all of our choices. You know, we've all gone the same road, the broad way that leads to destruction. But God says by our calling that he's bringing us back to the fork in the road again to take the right fork. That the narrow, straight and narrow path that leads to life. And brethren, he says he's the only one that can do that. Only he has the capability to do that. So when we see these things begin to happen, then we say, you know, what is God's will in the matter? What does the scripture say about these things? You know, we've got this conflict in our life. We want to know what God has proposed. But then there's what we have in our minds because of free moral agency. What do we do? And here's where we begin to see the scriptures come alive before our eyes. Let's look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for truly your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, God had proposed that there would be a Savior for mankind. And that Savior would be in the form of his Son. You know, who was the Lamb? He was called the Lamb of God. He would take away the sins of this world. And God makes it very clear that as human beings, we must understand that God has had a definite area where he said his hand was at work. You know, we've seen it at creation. We see it at the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, we know that was a unique birth. It wasn't like any human birth. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. He had the full spirit, the measure of God's spirit from birth, and he thought with the mind of God. He knew what the will of God was, and he always took that path. He always leaned to that. And you know, that's why the Father could make the statement that we're so very familiar with. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He knew exactly what the Father wanted, and he did it. In Galatians 1, we see that Jesus Christ is pictured in this manner. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, chapter chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Notice here, according to the will of our God and Father. You know, Jesus Christ understood that he had a mission in life. And that mission was to comply with the purposeful will of God and to live a life of obedience to the preferred will of God. You know, Jesus Christ had free moral agency. You know, Jesus Christ was not a puppet. You know, he could have walked a different path. He could have chosen the wrong path. You know, Adam and Eve were given a choice, and Satan seduced them to go the wrong way. And you know, when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, we know that Satan was there and very aware of who he was. And Matthew chapter 4 tells us that Satan once again reappears to Jesus Christ using the same tactics they tried on Adam and Eve. He tried to use the same bait on the Son of God. He said in Matthew 4, "If you be the Son of God, make these rocks, these stones, turn them into bread." You know, prove it. Prove to me that you're the Son of God. But Jesus Christ told him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word." So, brethren, we need to have the Word of God must flow in our minds so that we know and we know that we know. You know, Christ knew that he had to live by God's Word, even though he was hungry, and even though that Christ had the power to do something about it, he was not going to do it. That's not what the Father would have had him done. Christ didn't have to prove anything to Satan. And Christ didn't let his ego or vanity affect him. And we go on to read as part of God's master plan was that Jesus Christ would build a church. And we know that God proposed that there would be a church of God because Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the church of God was prophesied to be part of God's determined will. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. "He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." You know, that's a holy calling. It's something special from God that he's given us, that we've been given. He goes on to say, "Not according to our works, but according to his purpose," according to his purpose, "and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." It says here, before time began. You know, that's far-reaching. In other words, he had this base covered way before man ever made the wrong choice. But knowing there was a Lucifer who had gone haywire, and God was saying, "All right, I'm going to take this and work it out. I'll put this opportunity for man to give him a first chance to do it the right way. But if he doesn't do it, if he submits to the wrong way and listens to Lucifer, then man will have to learn Lucifer's way or then Satan's way. They'll have to learn that that's not the way to live. And I will prove my point to the universe and all creation by doing this, that I am God and my way is the only way that can be properly worked out. And this is the only righteous and honorable way to do things that will bring happiness, joy, peace, and all those other things when people live the right way. And if anybody steps outside of that and chooses the wrong way, his own way, will only create misery in their lives." You know, what do we see so much on television and in the news? What do we read in newspapers? You know, it's usually one horrific story after another of people, precious human lives, human beings going down in flames. You know, their lives are being destroyed and they don't have it. There's no answers. They're not There's no answers out there from this world, this society. But you and I have been given answers, the good news of what it's all about. You know, a calling and a purpose that brings us into the preferential will of God. And the preferential will of God is clearly again emphasized in the scriptures from this point of view. You know, God desires that we live a certain way, but mankind in general has chosen not to respond, not to listen,